You would take your Bibles and open with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The passage of Scripture is also printed for you in the bulletin, as is our usual custom. We're going through a series of messages in the book of 1 John, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 3, verses 14 through 24. And we're going to be talking about love. Love. We began this subject last Sunday, and you remember if you were here, we made reference to the fact that John gives us a negative example of what love is not through the story of Cain and Abel, or the reference to Cain and Abel, which is outlined for us in Genesis chapter 4. And we read about that in the verses prior to verses 14 through 24, and this week, John turns his attention from the negative example of Cain and Abel to the positive example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he further assists us to understand what love is and what it's all about. Let me read the passage of Scripture for you again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 24. I don't know if we'll get through all of it today, but perhaps 2 out of 4 points isn't that bad. Who knows? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his command live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would bless these words. Though they are ancient, they are your inspired, infallible word. Bring them to life. Pray that you'd energize them through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the foolishness of the message preached, that you would move on hearts, convict us, encourage us, move us toward Jesus. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love. Love. The Bible speaks about love. That's a big subject, a favorite subject. There's a whole chapter of the Bible devoted to it, 1 Corinthians 13, that we affectionately call the love chapter. I was reading this morning on the internet, MSN, 15 things we love about the NFL as we anticipate football season. Noticed Shakespeare wrote 150 love sonnets. It's the dominant theme of numerous smash hits by recording artists from Beatles and Elvis, all the way to Whitney Houston and various stars on American Idol. Everyone seems to talk about love. But I think it's significant and important to go to sacred scripture to make sure of what we are talking about when we refer to what love actually is, what God's love looks like, and correspondingly what it should look like in our lives as we live it out. And so John is going to speak to us about love and continuation from last week. I want to point out 4 things quickly this morning as we look at sacred scripture. Number one, John gives us a reminder of the importance of love in verses 14 and 15. A reminder of the importance of love. And really, he is speaking now on the tail end of what he was saying in the earlier part of the chapter about Cain and Abel. We know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And so John is rehearsing and giving us a reminder of all that we learned last week regarding the story of Cain and Abel. You remember that Cain represented several things: spiritual death, hatred for his brother, and then finally, murder. And so John is going over those things and saying, look, in summary, you don't belong to Cain. If you belong to Christ, then you are able to love your brothers and sisters, because God loves you and you love God because your heart's been changed. Cain belonged to the evil one. In verse 12, John says that explicitly. And he clearly demonstrated the condition of his heart and the evidence of his character and actions. And so a sure sign that one is not converted or not a Christian is his or her inability to love, to hate, and to even murder. This is the world. This is Satan's territory. And you know, thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, it is possible to have murder in your heart by just hating someone. You don't actually have to commit the act. That was the whole point of the law. The law wasn't given so people could work their way toward God. The law was given to show how far short we fall before our God. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. Just as you lust after somebody in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So we stand guilty. We stand guilty. The sure sign that we're not converted is our inability to love. And so, is love essential? Yes. And John is beginning a new portion here, a positive section, but he wants to rid himself of the negative section once and for all by making it plain that this is what Cain was. He was a murderer. He had hatred. He belonged to Satan. You don't want to be like him. So let's move in a different direction and be like God. And then he moves on to verse 16, which will take up the bulk of our time together. And that is not so much a reminder of the importance of love, but the essence of love. Look at verse 16 with me. It's the key verse of the chapter. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. While love is indispensable to being a Christian, it is absolutely essential to define what love is. In fact, love is probably the most misused word in the language, not just the English language, but any language. You think about that. 15 things we love about the NFL. Last night I was served hamburgers on the grill, and I love baked beans with my hamburgers. I love apple pie. You know, someone could say, I love a sport, or I love a feeling that I get when I climb a mountain, or when I give to somebody. We love all kinds of things. Love is an unusual thing. In fact, in the Greek New Testament, there are three different words to define love. One word is phileo. Phileo. It's the word from which we get our word philanthropist. It's also the word or the root of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so whenever the word phileo is used, it's talking about a philanthropic type love. A love that is generous, a love that gives, a love that looks at a project or a situation and says, I want to help. I want to help. That's philanthropy. Okay? That's a form of love, of giving to somebody. There's also another word, eros, in the Greek language. The word from which we get our word erotic. Anytime you pass a strip joint on Dale Mabry or one of these other places where pornography is sold, ordinarily you'll see that word erotica or erotic. And that is to say a, quote, love based on sensory perception, sight, smell, sound, all those things that we can experience purely with our senses. And we're attracted to those things. That is a form of love. But there's a third word, not phileo and not eros, but agape. Agape. And that is the word primarily used by John the Apostle and others as writers of sacred scripture to define the kind of love that Christ has for us, that God has for us in Jesus Christ. See, John is not talking about a kind thought or a feeling or even some sort of magnanimous gesture of goodness towards someone. He's not referring to erotic expression of love. That is to say, love based on appearance only. That which touches the inner person via the senses and attraction associated with it. You say, well, why are there so many words, John? And why are you giving me a Greek lesson? Not to confuse you. You see, love may be a many splendored thing, but it's also a very ambiguous thing. So whenever we use the word love, we have to be certain that it's rooted in a correct definition if we're going to use it the right way. And John employs the word agape because he wants us to go beyond simply philanthropic love. Or that is to say, love that says, poor dear, let me give you something. He wants us to go beyond our senses. That is, the love that is based on feeling. One day I feel love for you, another day I don't feel love for you. Don't we see a lot of that in our society? In terms of marriage and commitment and the breakdown of marriage and family, based on feelings, the way that I feel today. John says, I want you to go beyond those things, and I want you to go right down to the root of what real love is. And that is agape. That's why there's a variety of terms. It's not to create ambiguity or confusion. It is for precision. It is for us to be specific and particular so that when you wake up tomorrow and you say, God loves me, that means something. As you go through your life and you sense rejection from somebody else, and you read the words, for God so loved the world, it means something. It means more than a father looking at you as some sort of a project. It means more than a father saying, I love you if or because you look nice today or you smell good or you touch me in my senses. It goes way beyond that to commitment and sacrifice. And that's what agape is. See, the tragedy is many people, go through life never experiencing the essence of love. The thing humans call love most often falls short of the biblical standard. It is possible to enjoy the benefits of phileo without agape. I can give and be kind. I can share with somebody on the street and give them a couple of bucks. My son asked me for a sawbuck last night, a 10 or a 5. I said, I can give you that, you know. I can be philanthropic and give. But I can do that without experiencing love. It's possible to enjoy the benefits of eros. That is, to enjoy another's body, to enjoy sexuality without love. Bugs and snakes, dogs do that all the time. They experience sexuality, but a human being has a soul. And that's why God has specific commandments and regulations that differ from the animal kingdom. Because a human being is different than an animal. Jesus didn't simply practice philanthropy. He gave more than a sizable contribution. He gave himself. Jesus didn't simply practice eros when he communicated his love for us. If that were the case, he would have only chosen the beautiful, the comely, the attractive. He would have focused only on those who stimulate the senses. Isn't that interesting? We distinguish between animals. I can say to you in my neighborhood, come, look, there's a peacock in the backyard. And everyone would run to the window. Because the peacock touches the senses. You see the beauty and the magnificent artistry involved in God's creation. But if I tell you, come, look, there's a rat by the fence in the backyard. Or come, look, there's a tarantula by the pool. I know my wife would run the other way. I know most people wouldn't want to look at a rat or a mole or some ugly mangy dog. We make distinctions between those things. When God looks at a human being, he looks beyond the physical. He looks beyond the senses. He looks all the way down to the heart. And that's why he died on the cross, why Jesus came. Look at verse 16 again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. How do you know what love is? It's rooted in the cross. It's rooted in the cross. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, 33 years. He died on a cross. The Bible says he was put to death by a bunch of human beings, but behind the scenes, the Father, the first person of the Trinity, put his own Son to death and inflicted all the wrath against sin that was owed to you and me upon his own Son, Jesus. And so Jesus obeyed by going to the cross, and he demonstrated what love is. And what he wants us to do is to embrace that. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. You see, you cannot experience what real love is until you experience Jesus Christ, until you know him. Outside of that, every attempt to love will be pragmatic. It'll be going through the motions. It'll be nice. It may involve philanthropy. It may involve even eros. But it will not find fulfillment in the love that is in Jesus Christ, because that love goes beyond senses. It goes beyond simply giving to somebody as if they were a project. It goes deeper than that. Got a call last night from a woman who was looking for John Keane, married to Pamela. And my wife answered the phone and says, to my knowledge, I'm the only wife that he has. And she says, I don't understand. I've been looking all over for my sister. And she's connected with this family with John and my last name, the same way that you spell it. And he's married to Pamela. And my wife insisted, no, he's married to me and my name is Diane. And then she got off the phone and she says, is there something I need to know? And I thought to myself, no, for 24 years, I have been married to you. You're the only woman I've known. You're the only woman I have. You're all the woman I want or need. I don't want another woman. And I don't have a Pamela anywhere. And I was reminded of myself for 24 years that there's been a commitment and a sacrifice on her part and my part to make a relationship work and to invest in that relationship. That's what love is, because that's what Christ did for us. He didn't just say, I love you because you look nice today, or I love you because I want to raise you up from one status to the next. He said, I love you and I will lay down my life for you because your sin is obstructing your entrance into the kingdom. And it must be removed. But I thought to myself, I'd never be a good husband. I'd never be a husband at all if I didn't understand that love was rooted in more than a feeling and more than a handout. But it's rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, that's precisely why Jesus obeyed. His love is rooted in obedience to the Father. If you read the Gospel of John, you see Jesus saying, I always do what's pleasing to the Father. Jesus put up with criticism. He put up with the crowds being loving toward him at one moment and hating him at another, all because he was focused on the Father's love for him. And he went forward. And there was security and stability. Even when Jesus reached a point, Father, let this cup pass. That is the cup of God's wrath that he would be forced to drink when he died on the cross. He wanted it to pass, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he drank the cup of the Father's wrath. See, John 3:16 really doesn't have any meaning unless you understand agape. The Father not only made the decision to send his only begotten Son, he participated in it. See, that's the difference between philanthropy and agape. I can tell you I love you and give you money or write you a check, or I can enter into your life and your pain. I can get to know you on a personal basis. I can weep when you weep, and I can rejoice when you rejoice. And when you fall, I can be there to pick you up. And when things are going well, I can celebrate with you. That's a relationship. And that's what God offers to us in Jesus Christ. Not simply a handout or a compliment. I love the movie Beauty and the Beast. I don't watch it very often, but the times I have, I've been somewhat surprised because I find myself that way as a beast. And you know the story, the beast is commanded to love because he's been so nasty and mean. And what he finds out through the course of the movie is that he can't. He tries. He tries to be kind to Belle. He tries to be sweet. He tries to be gentle. He tries to be a gentleman. But he seems to lose his cool and his temper every time. And it's not till toward the end of the movie where he finally comes to the end of himself and basically close to death, where he has to let go of the beautiful Belle, that he's able to love. That's exactly the way it is with us. All of our efforts are sloppy at best. But Christ says, I will enable you to love. You can't love on your own. And you'll make a mistake if you think that you can, because your love won't be sufficient. But Christ is the one that makes it possible to love. Someone told me they had a dream about me. You ever had that happen? Somebody says, I had a dream about you last night. Then all of a sudden you're scared to death. What in the world did they dream? And then they tell you. I had somebody recently tell me they had a dream about me. They said, you were an awful, nasty person. You were mean and abusive. You beat me. I thought, oh my goodness. And then this person said, but it was through a telephone. It was beating on the side of my head. And then I realized you couldn't beat me through a telephone. I said, well, that's good. You know, dreams are weird things. They often have an element that could be true, but then they're so silly that they make us to be relieved. That's not me. But I thought to myself, that could be me. That could be me. I am capable of that. Capable of every single evil that I can find outlined in Scripture and probably more. But for the love of Christ Jesus. Because if I look at myself and try different therapies and different ways and techniques of trying to love, I will fail miserably. But when I look at the cross and I see God's love for me in Jesus Christ, that it wasn't based upon how I look, it wasn't based upon the promise of my success as a Christian, for the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't based on any of that. It was based on the holy and the sovereign God loving me before the foundation of the earth and sending His Son to take the penalty for my sin. See, there are all kinds of scenarios out there in life where we can look at ourselves and say, that's me. That could be me. But then we can look at the cross and say, by the grace of God, it's not. By the grace of God, I can love my children as I ought. By the grace of God, I can love my wife. But I can't do it on my own. That's why the church is a place of new beginnings, where we're supposed to support one another and encourage each other. And that's why John tells us the essence of love is not in giving a handout. It's not in simply physical attraction. It goes deeper than that. It's rooted in the cross. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And that His blood that was shed for your sins is the only thing that can pay for those sins and change you and me by faith as we trust Him. And that's a beautiful thing, because that will motivate us to start loving as He does. You'll notice beyond the essence of love, verses 17 and 18, the practice of it. Verses 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and truth. Actually, what John is saying is that if you've experienced the love of Christ, then you will show it by more than just words. You will observe carefully and feel deeply. You will act decisively. And you'll admit it when you're wrong. And the whole of this is the pattern of Christ's love for us. He will lay down His life for us. I watched the Spanish channel the other day for a reason. You know, communications major, so you're always trying to improve on your communication. And when you don't understand a word anybody's saying and you're watching an entire movie, you have to pay a close attention to their facial expressions. You have to watch their body language. You have to listen with something beyond your hearing. That's essentially what God is saying to us. If human beings are that important that the Father would send His Son to die for them, to redeem them, then how much more should they be important to us? How much more should we care and love and share? You show love by not just talk, but by doing something. If somebody is struggling with an alcoholic spouse, you show love by entering into their pain, by being a friend to them. If someone is an international and they're searching for fellowship, you don't point them in a direction of a singles group. You invite them to your home. That's showing love. If somebody's without a job, you do more than simply pray for them to get one. You look through the newspaper and on the internet if they have a hard time making connections, and you help them. If you have a professional expertise in law or some other discipline, you offer that service. There's also intangible needs. When you're sensitive and you're looking around you and you see a young couple just getting started in marriage and you're an older couple, then you can offer some wisdom. Then offer it and love them. That's what builds a strong church. When somebody wants to talk and they need a listener, you can be one. When somebody needs a firm word of a correction, you can give it. You see, in verse 18, regardless of how or when or what sphere we demonstrate love, John is clear that it should be sincere and meaningful. Don't worry if you stumble over yourself, because you're learning how to love. We all are. And it ought to be more than just talk. That's why when we say we love the body of Christ, we love His church, it should show itself by filling positions where we can teach, where we can share our lives with the little stones that God is using to build this church. Stepping up and saying, I want to use my gifts. And then notice finally and quickly the assurance of love. John gives us a reminder of the importance of love. He tells us about the essence of love. It's agape. It's sacrifice. It's a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Not simply like a Hindu or a Buddhist where you observe some code of behavior. It's a living, active relationship. And when you fail, you get back up and get in the race. You don't quit. He finally gives us a word of assurance. Look at verses 19 through 24. This is so beautiful. He says, which seems rather unusual, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. That's the great difference between us and God. We don't know many things. He knows everything. You can read in Scripture and you wonder and scratch your head, why does this happen? Why does that happen? And our hearts are so sinful and deceitful. In Jeremiah 17:5, it says, the heart is desperately sick and wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Often our hearts condemn us. You know, we do something or slip up and all of a sudden there's condemnation. We pass by an apparent need or we lose our temper. I was driving down Waters Avenue yesterday and I saw some people that said, please help. And I've seen this crowd before, and there's like a civil war that goes on inside of me. I want to help. That's one side of me that wants to be generous and Christ-like. The other side says, I've seen you before. Get a job. Get a job, for crying out loud. This has become a regular practice. But I don't know for sure. But that doesn't change God's love for me. I'm wrong about a lot of things. I study sacred scripture, and I scratch my head. Why? Why, God, did these people destroyed? Why, God, did Job go through what he went through? Why, God, did Jonah have the attitude that he had? I don't understand all of those questions, but the things that I do know are for stability, that Christ loved me, and therefore my heart can be set at peace. Authentic agape love plays a role in reassuring and stabilizing our hearts before God. In those out-of-character, non-typical moments. You're in the office, and all of a sudden you've been married for years, but you're attracted to another person. And you begin to fantasize what that would be like to be married to that person, to be around that person. Because at work, it's always light and bubbly and that sort of thing. And you go home to the routine. And see, our hearts can be deceptive at that point. We feel guilty that we entertain thoughts like that. And that's why John says, you go back to the cross. Because you look at the cross, you realize God's love for you. And that love is lived out by your love for Him in like manner. That I am married, I'm committed to my wife, and we are building and investing in something together. I will not yield to the lie that Satan's offering. A lot of things we don't know or understand in this life. Our hearts are deceptive. But John says that one of the beautiful things about love and rehearsing the gospel is that we go back to the root of the matter, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And whenever I doubt, whenever the accuser of the brethren comes and says, you can't be a Christian, you did this, or you did that in the past, or he brings up some dirt and filth, we're reminded that we can be stable and secure, just as Christ was, as He fulfilled the mission of the Father to die for the sins of His people. Christians need that. A church needs that. Sacrificial commitment, agape love, to see it through. May God bless all of us in that point. Give us a sense of certainty in the love of Christ for us but also as we live through the mystery, as often our hearts are so restless and we're not really sure where they're standing at, but we know the truth that Christ loves us, set us free. I pray you would know that today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words of John, somewhat complicated and yet enlightening. I pray, Father, that all of us would know the beauty of agape love today, that every one of us would have his or her sins forgiven, and that we would know the truth of John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave his son Jesus for our sins. Father, subsequently lead us to a life-changing relationship based upon truth. And Lord, remind us that no matter what's happened in life, we are not a project or a plaything. We're people. People that you loved, that you sent your son to die for. And therefore, we have eternal and infinite meaning and purpose and significance. Father, touch every heart that's been wounded and hurt. Build them up with that knowledge. Lord, for the rest of us who are lost, save us. Bring us out of darkness into light. Lord, help all of us to follow Jesus Christ, to recognize his love for us, to demonstrate it in word and deed to everyone around us. Give us that assurance this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.